By the way, on the picnic challenge, if I don't think anybody would complain if you did a picnic challenge indoors. So, like what Amanda and I did the other night, had our picnic challenge indoors, and a nice restaurant at the Bass Pro Shop, so it's double win for me. Great meal at the top of the pyramid, and yeah, I know how to plan. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Going to be reading verses 14 through 24, where we will discover the cause for the curse. Genesis 3, beginning with verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we're reading about the cause of the curse. In Genesis 1, we're told that God created the world, the heavens and the earth, in only 6 days. And at the end of that, in verse 31 of chapter 1, we read, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So evening and morning were the sixth day. And then in Genesis 2, we're given some details about creation, specifically how God watered the world before the flood of Noah, also the creation of man and the creation of woman, and the divine ordinance of marriage between one man and one woman, until death do we part. Also in chapter 2, we read that God planted a garden in a place called Eden, and he placed man in it to tend and keep it, and he only gave one restriction, one commandment. And if you look back with me at Genesis 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" You can eat whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. There were no doubt hundreds, thousands of trees that were great for food, everything a person could ever want. And they could freely eat anything. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And literally, it's dying, you shall die. A dual death. First spiritually, and then eventually physically. So God gave the man only one commandment: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God warned man about the terrible consequences of disobeying that commandment. He said, "Dying, you shall die. Don't eat of it, or you're dead." That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? Well, death occurs because of sin, again, both spiritually and physically. We read in James chapter 1, verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's just the very nature of sin. Sin kills. Sin kills relationships, first and foremost with our relationship with God, and also our relationships with our loved ones, our spouses, our children, our parents. Sin kills, and we're going to die one day because of the general curse of sin. But then at the end of chapter 2, man has not yet sinned. He's perfect. The woman's perfect. They're dwelling in a perfect environment with the perfect parent ever, God the Father. Things are great. But then comes chapter 3, which we began last Wednesday night. And if you weren't here and would like to listen to it, you can go online or you can pick up a CD after the service where we covered the beginning of chapter 3, where the woman was deceived and she ate, then gave to her husband with her and he did eat. Chapter 3 of Genesis is the major pivot point in the entire Bible. Everything's great for two chapters. And then comes chapter 3 and, you know, everything, the wheels fall off the bus at that point. It's very likely the most important Old Testament chapter in the entire Bible, because Genesis 3 is really the seedbed from which grows the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. In chapter 3, we read why there is sin in the world, why there is evil in the world. Also the deadly consequences of sin and evil, but also God's provision to pay for sin. Also mention of the virgin birth of the Messiah, and also mention the atonement through the death of the innocent on behalf of the guilty, and also the ultimate destruction of the devil. Woo-hoo, you know, can't wait for that. Plus much more contained there in chapter 3. The major doctrines of the Christian faith are begun here in chapter 3. Now, chapter 2 again ends with everything's perfect. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the spiritual realm, something bad happened. There was this anointed cherub, a class of angel named Lucifer, and he decided to rebel against God. He thought that he could become a god and be worshipped just like the Lord God was. And so he, if you want more information on that, you can go to Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We covered much of this last Wednesday night. So Lucifer thought, well, I can become a god too, be worshipped just like he is. He wanted in on some of that action. Well, there's only one eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God. And if anyone thinks they can become like God, they will then become corrupted with the first sin, which is the sin of pride. That was Satan's undoing. He thought he could become like God, that he was good enough to be like God. Pride, the first sin. And anyone else who thinks they can become a God, they are corrupted with that sin of pride. And once Lucifer was corrupted, became the devil, at that point, he was bound and determined to corrupt everyone and everything that God loved, especially you and me. Well, last Wednesday night in chapter 3, we read where the devil, as the serpent, and in your mind, don't picture a snake at that point, because that would have been repulsive to Eve, and she was very comfortable. The Bible says that the devil, even now, often appears as an angel of light. So somehow this serpent and the devil in it was actually appealing to Eve. And she and the serpent deceived the woman into eating the forbidden fruit. By the way, the devil's tactics that he used then have not changed. He still appeals to the three basic desires of the human condition. The lust of the flesh, it promises to make me feel good. The lust of the eyes, oh, it looks good to me. And the pride of life. This is going to make me look good in the eyes of everybody. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how Satan lures us into sin. He uses the same methodology. First, he questions God's word. Then he twists God's word. Then he denies God's word. And then he even accuses God of wrongdoing. He said to her, "Has God indeed said?" Questioning. And then, "Oh, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God said?" No, he's twisting God's word at that point. And then he said, "Oh, you will not surely die." There he denies God's word. And then he said, "For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." There he was accusing God of holding them back. True fulfillment's out there. Oh, it's not by obeying God. You will never be fulfilled. In fact, you're going to be frustrated. Why not give in to these urges that you have? Then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled. Oh, really? Guilt? Shame? We live in a world that's gone sexually crazy. And, oh, there's a heavy price to pay for those things. Disease. And unwanted children, and abortion, and plus just guilt and shame. There's something, even to a non-believer, there's something spiritually damaging that happens to a person when they engage in sexual sin, any sex outside of marriage. Something wrong happens. It's like a piece of one's soul is just kind of chipped away at. And so God tells us we're to wait for that, and we're to wait for him to provide for all of our needs. Don't just give in to that which looks good, promises to make you feel good, and that which is going to make you look good in the eyes of people. Don't just give in to that. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And so Satan questions the word, twists the word, denies the word, and then he accuses God of withholding good things. Eve saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Where was Adam when Eve's talking with the snake? With her. Did you see that? Adam is standing by. Was he being deceived? No, actually he wasn't. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked like Eve was. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, which meant that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He's like, that's forbidden fruit. And God said that if I eat of it, I'm going to die. Well, I'm going to eat anyway. That's what you call willful disobedience. Or as some have put it, being dumb on purpose. Willfully disobeying God. Adam was not deceived. The woman, though, being deceived, fell into transgression. By the way, because Adam knew better, that makes him more responsible. That makes him more responsible. Remember how when we read about the creation of woman taken from the side of man? Not a bone from his head to where she would dominate him. Not a bone from his foot where he would trample all over her. But from his side to be equal to him. But under his arm so that he might protect her. What we see in this discourse with the devil is a man who has failed to act. He's failed to put his foot down. He didn't want to hurt his wife's feelings or who knows what was going through his mind, but he failed to say, "No. Sorry, honey, no." In fact, where's the axe? I'm going to cut this stupid tree down. And the serpent is lying to us. It is not fit to live. Bye-bye, serpent. Where's my shotgun? He did not take action. He was passive. And that is a sin that unfortunately many husbands are guilty of, being passive. And as a result, the curse of sin is being felt to this day. Where do wars and fightings come? Do they not come from within your own heart, from the lusts of your flesh? Why do we see so much pain and suffering in the world? It's because it goes back to the original sin of Adam and Eve. Now, because they sin and fell and were corrupted and the curse upon them, every human being since then has been born with their sin virus. And we are all born spiritually dead. I love how one pastor put it. We are a threefold being. We have a physical body. We have a mind or a consciousness. And then there's an eternal spirit or eternal soul to us. Now, when we were first born, our spiritual soul, our spiritual eternal being was dead. Our body was the most important part to us, our physical desires. That's why babies cry. And that's why when we don't get our way, sometimes we cry. And so right now, whoever has not been born again is led by the things of the flesh. And the body tells the mind what to do. Now, the flesh doesn't care whether it receives from God or receives from the devil. The flesh wants what it wants right now. And then it tells the mind, hey, don't fight. Just go with the flow. Just go with the flow. By the way, any dead fish can go with the flow, by the way. And the spirit is dead, so it has no input whatsoever. That's why those who are born once, Jesus said you must be what? Born again. When you or I, when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, he then resurrects our dead spirits. And now we are spirit beings first. We also have a mind, a consciousness. And the Holy Spirit cooperates with our spirit. And he is telling us, communicating to us, we need to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then our minds, we agree with that. And we have the power of the Spirit to say no to the flesh and mean it. Our flesh is saying down here, oh, but I want fulfillment. Well, our minds are saying no, because we need to wait on God for his fulfillment. And so that's why Jesus said we must be born again. That's why people in the world cannot say no to sin. They have to give into it. That's just who they are. It shouldn't shock us when people who are not born again Christians act like they do and behave as they do. That shouldn't shock us. That's just their nature. My father cheated on my mother when I was 10 years old. And when I was 12 years old, they divorced. Why? That was his nature. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't ask Jesus to be the Lord of his life. And therefore, when sin reared its ugly head in the form of some other woman willing to give in to his sexual desires, he gave in. He couldn't say no, like an ox to the slaughter. Sad thing about sin, though, it affects other people. It's not just confined to the one individual. That's why we must hate sin as God hates sin. And we're born again now. So we can say no to the flesh and mean it. Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't say no. Adam stood by and watched it happen. Eve ate, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then verse 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings, tried to cover up their sin. And then they tried to hide themselves from God. And the Lord came down. And in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? I believe with the voice of a brokenhearted father. Well, at that point, Adam then blamed Eve, the woman, and then he blamed God, who you gave me. Lord, everything was great until you made her. So it's kind of your fault. You know, he's passing the buck. God says to the woman, what did you do? Well, she passed the buck then. She goes, well, the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. And God had clearly warned that sin brings forth death. And also, along with sin comes a curse. And first of all, in verses 14 and 15, we read about the curse against the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Apparently, before the fall, serpents had legs, and they appeared in a very non-threatening way, so much so that Eve felt comfortable talking with this serpent, probably one of the most beautiful creatures. And part of the curse, though, against the serpent was it would become legless. And in verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." The woman's now going to hate you. Now, this was the opposite of what Satan wanted. See, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted the other angels to worship him, and two-thirds of them said, no way. And God said, uh-uh. And so he was cast out. Now she's trying to get Adam and Eve to do her, or to do its bidding. And now he's thinking, well, I'll get them to follow me and do what I want, and then I'll be like God, and they will worship me. But then it backfired. It backfired on him. It's not what he wanted. He wanted them to worship him, to treat him as a god, but in his cursed form, he would become repulsive to the woman. And then in verse 15, it says, "And between your seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed," capital S. Her seed is capitalized. His is not. His seed are all who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it very clearly, "Those who are not born again, you are of your father, the devil." We're all born sons of Satan, daughters of the devil, but we can be born again and become children, adopted children of God. So the seed of the serpent, all those who are non-believers, and also the Antichrist and the false prophet that we had read about in Revelation. And there's enmity. There's this struggle. Now, we love people of the world, regardless of what their sin is. We want them to know Jesus as we do, to be saved from their sins. They, however, perceive that as we're judging them. No, no, no. We're trying to rescue them. If a firefighter runs into a burning building and he breaks into some room and he sees a person standing there and he aggressively says, I'm going to get you out of here. The place is coming down. You're going to burn. We're going to leave right now. If that other person said, now, wait a second, who are you to judge me? I think I have a pretty good understanding of my situation, and I don't think I need to listen to you and your judgmental rhetoric. On fire. Pfft, I don't believe it. And if they continue to be stubborn like that, they're going to die. They're going to be burned up. Well, we're the firefighters. We're rushing into this burning building called the world, and we're trying to enter into people's lives saying, you need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to be saved from your sins, because if not, you're going to burn. Oh, you're being judgmental. I'll go to God my own way. In fact, I really think I'm a god. Like, remember Shirley MacLaine years ago on the shores of the Pacific Ocean saying, I'm a god, I'm a god, I'm a god. And a voice from heaven, no, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. I used to have a poster in my room as a teenager. Two foundational truths of human enlightenment. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not him. So the seed of the serpent would be at enmity with the seed, the capital S, of the woman. Who's the seed, the capital S, of the woman? That's a reference to the Messiah. Singular seed, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. But this is confusing because it says the woman's seed. Biologically, women don't have seeds. They have eggs. It's the man that produces the seed. But here it says the woman's seed. You know what this is alluding to? The virgin birth. The miraculous birth. You're back in Genesis 3. God's already giving us these clues, these pieces of the puzzle that we put together that come together and form a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. Yes, he said that the serpent's seed would bruise his, the Messiah's, heel. Oh, when Jesus was crucified, nails through his hands and through his feet, through his heels, as he hung there on the cross. But then it says that the virgin-born seed of the woman would bruise or crush the serpent's head. And I can't wait. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Everybody say it. Amen. So the serpent was cursed, still is, and by the way, with no hope. No hope for the cursed devil. None whatsoever. Now the woman and the man would be cursed, but there would be hope for them. First of all, in verse 16, the curse against the woman. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." More pain and more babies. Sorry, ladies. Beforehand, before the fall, apparently there wasn't any pain associated with childbirth. Oh, look there, I just had a baby. Huh. Interesting. That's not the case today, is it? No. Even with an epidural, it still hurts, doesn't it? So, in verse 16 goes on to say, in pain you shall bring forth children. My wife has had two children. Each time we were there in the labor room to myself, I said, thank you, Lord, you made me a man. Thank God I'm a man. So happy to be a man and not, you know, years ago, people used to say, you need to get in touch with your feminine side. I would say, I have a feminine side. Her name is Amanda. The end. And she has a manly side. It's me. So anyway, I'm so glad I'm a man. In pain, women shall bring forth children. And then it says in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That second part we get, it's self-explanatory. He, the husband, rules over the wife. That's part of the curse. Maybe beforehand there was no leader, just coexisters. But afterward, the husband would be the head of the family, the head of the household. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This means, men, God holds you responsible. The buck stops with you. If you let your wife make the decisions and it goes bad, you're responsible still. Because the buck stops with you. You're the leader of the family. Doesn't mean that you're better. In fact, you should really listen to your wife. But ultimately, you and I, as men, as husbands, we need to seek God and ask Him for the direction for our families and then follow that. Now, that's part of the curse. So we get that part, He shall rule over you. But what about where it says that her desire shall be for her husband? What does that mean? The woman will desire the husband. Her desire shall be for the husband. Would this mean that she will want more of his time than he might want of hers? Or that she will desire her husband so much that she'd be willing to put up with painful childbirth? Or will she desire the leadership role that God gave to the man? Desire shall be for your husband. Well, to one degree or another, these things, all three of them, could apply, but based on the context of he shall rule over you, the more likely interpretation is that she would desire the leadership role that God had given to her husband, and she won't like it that he has the final say-so. Now, husbands, she will like it if we desire to bless her. If we put aside our own desires and seek for her best interests, then she won't mind us leading so much. You know, some people will say, you know, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. How archaic. My suggestion is, husband, give your wife something very godly to submit to. Be godly. And then she won't mind following your lead. But in this cursed state, the man would wear the pants in the family. Even if the wife tries to pick him out, he still will wear the pants. There was this comedian years ago, an immigrant from communist Russia at the time, Yakov Smirnov. Anybody remember Yakov Smirnov? He said, I am the head of my family. My wife is the neck, turns it any way she wants it to go. I thought that was cute. So that's the curse against the woman. Now in verses 17, 18, and 19, so one verse for the curse against the woman, three verses for the curse against the man. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. You did what I said don't do. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. And that's sin. Because you've sinned. Cursed is the ground for your sake. and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The ground before the fall was just so fruitful. No weeds. Imagine that. No weeds. Your lawn was not only perfect, you could actually eat it. It was wonderful. Everything was perfect. No weeds, no thorns. It's been said that a thorn is actually a stunted growth of a flower. And a flower is actually a stunted growth of a fruit. So if you have a rose bush and lots of thorns, imagine those all being the flowers and the rose on top being some wonderful edible fruit. But not so after the curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Wow, gathering food before the fall was so easy. You just wake up in the morning and you go to the pancakes tree. For lunch, maybe you go to the peanut butter and jelly tree. At dinner time, you stroll over to one of my favorites, the Mexican food tree. And for dessert, oh man, just walk, sashay right over to the pie and ice cream tree. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know? Yeah. No wonder it was called paradise. That's right. But after the fall, you know, by the way, I was going to do a Starbucks tree, but never mind. After the fall, the ground wouldn't be nearly as fruitful as it was beforehand, and man would have to work very hard. Hard work for little pay. That's part of the curse, guys. Verse 18, God, again, the curse against the ground for man's sake, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it, out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. One of the very bad consequences for that sin was that they would grow old and die. From dust to dust. They were going to live forever. In the beautiful flower of their youth even. But now they're going to get older. Now they're going to wrinkle. Now gravity is going to take its horrible toll upon them. And then they're eventually going to die. That's a bad consequence of sin, but it's not the worst. The worst consequence of sin is that fellowship with God and experiencing the fullness of His love in His presence was cut off. They wouldn't be able to walk with God in the cool of the day anymore. They wouldn't be able to just walk with Him without any feelings of guilt or separation. In fact, they were going to be kicked out of the garden. And there would be a whole host of angels and some flaming sword that would turn every way that would keep them from coming back. Sin separates us from God. There are people that don't believe in Jesus and they lie to themselves, deceive themselves into thinking that because they pray, that God hears them and blesses them. No, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Your iniquities have hidden his face so that he will not hear you." The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm not born again, the Lord will not hear me. He just won't. The only prayer God will hear from somebody who is not yet a believer is this one: "Jesus, please be the Lord of my life." That's the one prayer he will hear. And then he'll hear every other prayer you offer up to him. So don't be deceived into thinking God is hearing the prayers of a non-believer. He does not. His word says so. "Oh, but I feel," you know, so did Eve. "Yeah, but I see," so did Eve. "But I couldn't have come to this place unless," pride of life. That's what Eve thought. So those are the curses against the man. But there was still hope. There was still hope. In verses 20 through 24, we read about God's plan to reverse the curse. Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve," which means life, "because she was the mother of all living." We all trace our roots back to her. By the way, there's another small handful of people that we all trace our roots back to as well. Who's that? Noah and his wife, and also their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. We all trace our roots back through them as well. So Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics, coverings of skin, and clothed them. What had they covered themselves up with before this? Fig leaves that they themselves sewed together and put on their own bodies. By the way, I have a fig tree in my backyard, and the leaves, I've felt them. Ugh, they're itchy. You don't want that to be wearing that against your skin. But they did that themselves. You know what? That's religion. Religion is man attempting to cover his or her own sin with a patchwork of good works, which can never do, which will never do. God's offer, God's way, is an animal is slain on behalf of the guilty to cover their sin. But that animal and the death of the innocent animal is going to speak to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, you pick leaves off of a fig tree and nothing happens to the fig tree. Oh, when you skin an animal, that's death, bloodshed. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. But yet, the Lamb of God would one day... I wouldn't be surprised at all if these tunics of skin actually came from a lamb. Can't prove it, but it wouldn't surprise me. Well, at this point now, Adam and Eve, they are corrupted and they're cursed. And all that was under their authority that they then put under the devil when they obeyed him, all that now is cursed as well. The ground, everything's cursed and will remain like that until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. At this point, Adam and Eve are spiritually dead, and one day they would die physically. All because of one act of disobedience, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them as clearly as he could. Was there any clearer way God could have communicated to them that this tree would give them death? No, he said, "Do not eat from it, for dying you shall die." It's about as clear as it could be. They did it anyway. By the way, there was another specific tree in the Garden of Eden. Who remembers what that tree was? Tree of life. So here you have a fallen, cursed man, a fallen, cursed woman, now in a fallen, cursed world. What if they made their way over to the tree of life? What if they ate from that and then continued to live forever in their fallen, cursed state? Look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." This is another reference to the Trinity. One God, but yet manifested in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Not that man now is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. No, he specifically says to know good and evil. Now he knows the difference between good and evil. God is able to be holy even with the knowledge of what is good and what is evil because he's not tempted with evil. You and I, we can't handle it. The devil himself couldn't handle that knowledge. And that's why there's sin. But God is the only one who could. Now man knows the difference between good and evil. Before that, man was blissfully ignorant, as happy as a clam. Not anymore. And then the Lord says, "And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever." And he doesn't even answer that proposition. He doesn't finish that statement because fallen, sinful man living forever is too awful to even consider. One of the great things about heaven is you and I, we will never desire anything that is bad or wrong. We'll only desire good and right things. But until then, mankind is a fallen creature filled with evil desires. It's actually an act of mercy when fallen men die, in that their sinful desires die with them. Imagine living forever, evil people never dying. No, thank you. So lest he take from the tree of life and live forever, therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim. A cherub is a class of angel, and cherubim is plural, so lots of angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way. So this big ball of flaming sword thing was keeping man from coming in. And it guarded the way to the tree of life. You know, the tree of life is going to make an appearance one day. We read about that in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And if you've been born again, and by virtue of that, you love God supremely and you love others sacrificially, guess what? You qualify. You're in. You'll get to eat from the tree of life. And don't be surprised if the tree of life is somehow shaped like a cross. So paradise, perfection, lasted for two whole chapters. From chapter 3 on, we read about the consequences of the first sin. Chapter 4 records the first murder and the first lie to cover it up. And then it's all downhill from there until we come to the Gospel of Matthew. At that point, God himself came to earth, took on human flesh to rescue us from our sins by paying for our sins in full through his death and resurrection. And by the way, as good as the Garden of Eden might have been, it's nothing compared to what's going to be when the Lord finally gathers us all together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said, and he had gone through more than you and I have ever gone through, for the cause of Christ, for sure. He said, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The scripture also talks about how the earth right now is in travail. It realizes that the end is soon, the creation itself, and that's why it's groaning. That's why we have so many cataclysmic things happening in the world. This fallen creation that is groaning like with birth pangs, as the scripture says, desiring for Jesus to come back and for us to be united with him in a glorified state, in perfect fellowship with him. Today we live in a cursed creation. It all began by questioning, twisting, and denying God's word, and then accusing God of wrongdoing. And isn't that what the world does today? They continue to follow after the devil's tactics of question, twist, deny, and accuse. But even so, God had a plan all along, and now it is finished. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. And one day soon, Jesus is coming back to take possession of that which he purchased through his death and resurrection, which is you and me. And the glory will never end. I love that one little part in Revelation 21, verse 5, where Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. It's never going to get old. Some critics, oh, I don't want to sit around on a cloud and strum a harp and have some shiny thing on a stick be over my head. Oh, it's not going to be like that at all. All things are going to become new. The most often said word then in heaven will be what? Wow. Wow, 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 wow. And it will always be new. All things new. Question, are you in? Are you sure? Got to make sure. You can be sure today. If there's any doubt in your heart, after the closing song, come forward. We would love to just lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord so that you then can be born again. And you can then start walking with God as He intended. Father, thank You for Your word today. And Lord, these words that were penned thousands of years ago, yet so relevant for us today. And we ask, God, that You would please help us to enjoy this relationship that we have with You through believing in Jesus and undoing the curse. And Lord, even though we're getting older, and if the rapture for some reason doesn't happen soon, we're all going to die. But then we're going to be with You forever, and You will make all things new, including us. We're going to have that new earth smell forever, that new person smell forever, and we can't wait. But until then, Lord, there are people out there that don't know You, some who think they do because they think they're good enough, they're good people. No, there's none good, none. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Lord, lead us to them. May they somehow understand that we love them, most importantly, that You do. We love them enough to tell them the truth, that they might escape the flaming building, this world that's just going up in flames and going to come crashing down all around us. Thank You, Lord, we've escaped. Now help us to minister to others to point them to the way of escape. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.